with chapter 9 for tonight. Two sections in this chapter. Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 through 15, and then verses 16 through 27. Very interesting chapter. If you remember, the children of Israel attacked Jericho in obedience to God's way and God's word. And the victory was theirs. And then Joshua, in his self-confidence, did not seek the Lord over the smaller city, Ai. Only sent out a few men because it's no problem compared to Jericho. Didn't seek the Lord. And as they approached the city of Ai, they were turned back. 36 men out of the 3,000 were killed. And Joshua fell on his face before the Ark of the Covenant until evening, calling out to God, crying out to God. And God said, "Rise up, get up from off your face. Israel has sinned." And he said that if we are involved in sin and we are face to face with the enemy, the enemies are going to overrun you. If there's sin. I'm not talking about unknowing sin. I'm talking about conscious disobedience to what God wants. God said, "Do not touch the accursed thing in the city when you destroy it." And so after they destroyed Jericho, this man named Achan, he took a beautiful Babylonian robe. He took some silver. He took some gold. He took some jewelry. And he took it and hid it, buried it in the ground in his tent. Because he knew God said, "Don't do that." And that's why when Israel went out to defeat Ai, they were defeated. Joshua couldn't figure out why. He says, "Because of sin." So when they found out, they had the tribes and the families come before Joshua until they finally came to Achan and his family and find out that it was Achan who had sinned. God's remedy for the situation was to take the accursed things and destroy them. And Achan and his family, because his family was in on it, they knew about it, and they were killed. It goes to show you the seriousness of sin in the camp. As we mentioned to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says that one who is committing sexual immorality in your midst, and you know it and you're not doing anything about it, a little leaven is going to leaven the whole lump. It's going to spread and affect everybody. You've got to remove the person who refuses to repent of their sin. It'll affect the whole camp. So after they removed Achan and the sin, they went back after the city of Ai and defeated the city of Ai. But then at the end of the chapter, in verses 30 through 34 of Joshua chapter 8, they set up an altar on Mount Ebal. And they read the law with all the women and children. They read the entire law, probably the entire book of Deuteronomy, the entire nation of Israel right there. In order to be reminded of what God's command is and what God's law is. Now that's impressive. But chapter 9, we have a totally different approach of the enemy. Notice what these approaches are. The first approach is Satan, as the enemy, is going to come in the form of sin. Sin. But now we have something different in chapter 9. By the way, if you kind of want a heading for this chapter, if you're a note taker, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, and says, "We are not ignorant of Satan's devices." If you study the Word of God, you become very aware of what Satan's devices are, and you are not caught off guard. You say, "Oh, I'm pretty sensitive to sin, especially immorality and all the sins that we know to be sin." But what about when Satan comes to you as an angel of light or deceives you? What are you going to do? What if you don't know that it's sin? And yet you know what God's command is, but you don't know that you're breaking God's command. This is one of those chapters. Notice what it says in chapter 9, verse 1. It came to pass, when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowlands and in all the coasts of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord, or more literally, one mouth. Interesting, these people from the hills, from the foothills, and from the coasts, all these different kinds and tribes of people, got together and found their unity as they gathered together and agreed with one another and talked with one another to join together with in one accord to come up against Israel. They heard of all that Israel was doing to defeat these cities and even the conquest prior to crossing over the Jordan. So they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, and just as a footnote here, the Gibeonites are from the Hivite family. We'll see that when we get into verse 7. They are of the Hivites, who according to Genesis chapter 10 are the descendants of Canaan. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked deceitfully and went and pretended or acted to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. Now, they made themselves be this way so that they could present themselves as being people who have traveled from a faraway country. They're not Canaanites. Oh, yes, they are. They're Hivites. They're from the land of Canaan. But they are pretending to be from a faraway country. See, here's the wisdom of these things. All these kings and their tribes and families are gathering together to say, we're going to get ready to fight against Israel. The Gibeonites say, they've got God with them. They're wiping out everybody in their way. You can't win. If you can't beat them, you got to join them. So they say, let's deceive them. Let's pretend we're from a different country and go join them and deceive them into making a treaty with us so that when they find out who we really are, they can't do anything to us because we got them to sign a treaty. And their God says that if you give your word and you sign a covenant or treaty, you have to keep it. Pretty smart, huh? Don't think that Satan doesn't know when we're looking for the enemy. He does not send people or circumstances our way that are camouflaged. They look harmless enough. They look friendly enough. But in reality, it's the enemy. The enemy not coming up against us, but the enemy joining us. Keep that in mind. Satan will come against us, and he will also seek to join us without us even knowing it. Verse 6, and they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant or treaty with us. Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, these are the Gibeonites, perhaps you dwell amongst us, so how can we make a covenant with you? You know, perhaps you're Canaanites, see. But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where did you come from? So they said to him, from a very far country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard his fame and all that he did in Egypt. Oh. Yeah, we're not from Canaan. We're from a far country, and not only that, they make it religious. We come here for your God. We've heard about him. You know, how can you turn away Rahab the harlot? She says, I believe, save me. So Israel spared her. Don't think that they didn't hear that story either. So they come and they say, we've come to join you with your God. Uh-oh. Got a problem. We've heard of all that he did in Egypt, verse 10, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was Ashtaroth. Therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, we are your servants. Now therefore make a covenant with us. See, they're lying through their teeth. This bread of ours we took hot for our provisions from our homes on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry and moldy. No, it wasn't. It was moldy when they left. They said, we took it hot out of the oven. It was fresh bread. Look how moldy it is. That's how far we've traveled to come be here. We're not from Canaan. We're from a faraway country. We're not one of the people that God said for you to wipe out. And these wineskins, which were filled with new wine, see, they are torn. And these garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. There's the key to the chapter. They did it again. Remember, with the little city of Ai, Joshua did not seek the Lord. They did not seek the counsel of the Lord. They took it. They went by sight and not by faith. They went by what appealed to the human senses, and they did not go by faith and spiritually discern what was going on. Find out who these people are. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. They took an oath. Now hold it right there and turn back to Deuteronomy for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 7, book right before Joshua. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Beginning at verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the who? The Hivites. There's our people. And the Jebusites. Seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. What did they just do? But they didn't know it. I mean, they didn't say, hey, you guys are Hivites. God said not to make a covenant with you and have no mercy on you, destroy you. They didn't know these guys were Hivites. They didn't know they were from Gibeon. From a faraway country. And they came to worship and be part of their fellowship. And this, it was all deception. And Joshua and the children of Israel went for it hook, line, and sinker. Again, 2 Corinthians 2:11. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. The Bible tells us that not only does he confront us and attack us, but he also tries to join us. Satan, join us. Hold your place again and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for a moment. Back in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. One of the chapters that you ought to read often, especially in the day and age in which we live in. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning at verse 1. If you're a note taker, several verses here for memorization. This is a chapter you ought to know. 2 Corinthians 11:1. Oh, that you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed you are bearing with me. What he's talking about here is there are people who came into Corinth that said, if Paul is an apostle, we are super apostles. You know, we're higher ranked than Paul is. If he's supposed to be an apostle, then we're super apostles. So Paul says, oh, is that right? Then let's compare. In chapter 11, he's comparing his hardships, which they don't suffer. And in chapter 12, he's going to share the spiritual revelation that he's received, which they have not. That's what makes an apostle. It's what you suffer for what you know, see? But the first part of the chapter here, he's saying to them, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. There is a godly jealousy. For I have engaged you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, I want you to take note of this verse. This is one of the main verses of the Bible right here, one of several in this chapter. If somebody preaches Jesus, that does not mean they're of the Lord. Somebody can preach in the name of Jesus and it not be the real one. For someone preaches Jesus whom we have not preached, and if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, so now we're talking about Jesus, but it not be the right one. We're talking about actually having spiritual experiences with Jesus' name attached to it, but it not be the right spirit. That's pretty dangerous, isn't it? All of a sudden it's like, whoa, then how do we know? Or a different gospel which you have not received, you may well put up with it. In other words, he's saying you bear people, you cope with people, you tolerate people in Christian love who are preaching Jesus, but it's not the right Jesus. They're giving you spiritual experiences, but it's not the right spirit. And they're preaching, they're using the scripture and preaching a gospel to you, but it's not the right gospel. It's not the gospel that we preach. And you tolerate them. And yet you turn on me. I, who took nothing from you, I even worked making tents so I could minister to you. These people, you give them all your money. You make them rich. He's showing the contrast here. You're supporting false teachers. And when the real thing was in your midst, he said, I don't want to be a burden to any of you. I'll work and earn my own money. Somebody should have said, hey, there's the love of Christ there. If somebody's going to work so they can share the gospel with us, guy's got something, see? But when you got people coming in and you give them all your money and all of a sudden they've got 15 Cadillacs in the garage and they're not suffering for Christ, and they have no hardship, they have no care about the Lord, and all of a sudden you're tolerating these kind of people. Just everything's backwards. For I consider, verse 5, that I am not all inferior to the most eminent apostles. You know who he's referring to. These guys that say they're the superior, and he's just an apostle. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. He was not a polished orator. But yet you couldn't match him in the knowledge of God's word and truth. But we have been thoroughly manifest amongst you in all things. Did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. He says, I'm not going to take any of your money. Some of the brethren down in Macedonia are going to send money up to help me out in some of my expenses because I don't want to be a burden to you. I don't want to. If that's a big burden, if finances is a big burden, then forget it. Because I want to share the gospel with you. If money's a problem, then I'll preach the gospel free of charge. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will continue to keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. He says, I have to boast because you're following false teachers and they're putting me down. So I'm going to boast. Not in my greatness, but what I have to suffer for the things of Christ. You see, it's not how successful you are, it's what you suffer that makes you the real thing. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I might cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles. Oh, he's getting down the nitty-gritty now. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They're transforming, they're making themselves apostles of Christ. It isn't the inward transform, it's their own transforming. They're making themselves the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. That's why I say to people, if you feel like the Lord's speaking to you, you better check it out with God's Word and God's people and take your time and make sure it's God's Spirit, because Satan can come to you in the name of Jesus and whisper in your heart and you think it's the Lord and it's really not. Because he's a spirit. How do you know? What if he duplicates the Lord's voice if you think you know it's the Lord's voice? It's a spirit. You can't recognize him. You can't see him. So we're at a disadvantage. But Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. They're in the pulpit. They're preaching in the name of Jesus, and there's a spiritual experience, and they're using the scriptures. And what they are is they're workers of Satan. That's scary. They're pastors of churches. They're ministers of churches. We're leading people astray because of false doctrine. And Paul says, don't be surprised. I mean, Satan's going to join the church. He's going to fight against it. See, then we recognize our enemy. When our enemy comes up and says, all that Jesus stuff, the enemy, right away, we get him recognized. What if he joins you? Example. What if you're going into a business deal? And you say, well, I know in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 it says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now that's not only for business, that's for marriage, that's for everything. Do not be unequally yoked together, but be separate. Come out from amongst them. So you kind of quiz them. What do you believe about the Lord? You start sharing some of your doctrine. They say, oh yeah, I believe that. Whew, okay, good. And you go right into it. I had somebody come to me last week. An old friend that he used to hang around. And now that after he's come to know the Lord, he realizes that that friend pulled him into the world. Always into the world together. Always. So this friend says he was going to come and visit. So he knows trouble's coming. I mean, a visit's not really yoking together, but there's a problem there, can be. Spiritual problem, influence. So he asks him. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. The guy says, I do too. I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Yeah, I do too. I believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. I do too. He says, fine, come on down. Spent a few days with him. Gone. Sees everything in the Lord completely different. Nothing wrong with the world now. Nothing wrong with the things of the world. It's almost like he's hypnotized. Just spent a week with them, going back out in the world, doing the things of the world together. Deceitfully. Yeah, I believe all that. You know, in James chapter 2, it says, Satan, the demons believe the truth and they tremble. Satan believes the truth. It doesn't save him. Satan will not only attack us by baiting us with sin and tempt us with sin, he will also join us and become like a Christian. Just to be alongside of us, just to be with us, just to be around us. And that very person pull us away from the things of Christ. And our guard is down because we're not even looking for it. We've already said, this is okay. This person's a Christian. Well, whatever that means. Might even be a Christian. That person might even be a Christian, but not walking with the Lord like they should, and they're still going to pull you away. Beware that Satan will attack you. And if he knows that you're looking for it and you recognize that, he'll try a different approach. He will join you. He'll look like a Christian, smell like a Christian, eat like a Christian, believe like a Christian. Once you make a treaty and a covenant with them, could be a family member. It's the family friend thing that is the hardest. We relax all of God's warnings with the people that we're closest with. And sometimes we go to them and talk them into believing what we believe, just so we can justify our covenant, our yoking together with them. When if we really discern properly, it is an unequal yoking together, an unhealthy influence. Something that God says, making reference to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, God says, come out from amongst them and separate yourself. We saw in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that Paul told Timothy, people who have those kinds of immoral, self-centered, self-indulgent lifestyles, avoid them. Oh, but don't we have to love them? Avoid them. Just got through talking about it. And somebody says, yes, that's true, but that doesn't apply to my best friend. Gone. It's gone. Because that can apply to my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, my aunt, or my uncle. It doesn't apply to them because they're family. Those are the people that Satan uses the most. Jesus said a person's enemies will be those of his own household. He said, don't think that I came to bring peace upon the earth. I came with a sword. If there's a family of five, he said, I came to divide that family, three against two and two against three. The division will be that three people will receive Christ and two won't. They'll be in the same physical family and all of a sudden you've got two spiritual families in one physical family. There's no fellowship there. You cannot have fellowship with darkness. Period. Satan's devices are that he joins you. You can't beat him, join him. I realize in looking back, after studying the Word and the Lord revealing things to me about Satan's devices, I realize that in the past, in some instances, Satan was literally my best friend. The person I thought that was my best friend was just somebody who was energized by Satan deceiving me. And I went by my human physical senses. I did not seek the counsel of God. And even when I did, I didn't listen to it because it didn't apply to my best friend. and I justified it and twisted it so that it would be okay. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? Yes, I do. Fine. Good. Settles it. We can be best friends. No. Satan believes the truth. Just believing the truth, are they actively following Jesus Christ? Are they going to take you back into the world and back into sin? Or are they going to help you in your walk with Christ? You see, that's what we have to seek. If they were to seek the counsel of God, He would have told them, showed them. They did not seek the counsel of the Lord, and Joshua made peace with them, and they all of Israel took an oath to these people. Notice Joshua chapter 9, verse 16. Joshua 9:16. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days. Now they were all in the camp together for 3 days after the covenant was made. After they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Oh, they found out after 3 days, hey, you guys aren't from a faraway country after all. You see, the deception only lasts for a while. Truth has to come out sometime. The problem is, when the truth comes out, you're already in deep over your head. What are you going to do? They found out they were neighbors after 3 days. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Kephirah, Beroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. So here's God's people now. Did they make a covenant with them? And they said, in the name of the God of Israel, we will not attack you, because you are from a faraway country. After 3 days, they said, hey, you guys tricked us. You lied to me. What are you going to do? Are you going to break your oath, which is against God's law? Are you going to say, well, this is different circumstances. They lied to me, so it justifies me breaking my word. No, it doesn't. You give somebody your word, that's it. That's why when we give somebody our word and we don't seek the counsel of the Lord, had an instance of that 3 weeks ago. How do you like this for an example? Somebody asked somebody else to marry them, and they did not seek the counsel of the Lord. I'm not talking about their own heart. When you're in love, it's always the Lord, you know? It's never not Him. You don't listen to anybody. When they say love is blind, you're right. Love makes everything right. This person asked someone to marry him. Did not seek the counsel of God. He found the counsel of God just in time. When you enter into marriage, you make a contract, a covenant for life. And sometimes, you know, like Jacob, who married, thought he was marrying Rachel, woke up the next morning, woke up with Leah. Can you imagine? You hear a scream in the camp. What are you doing here? You married me instead of my sister. Satan does that. He deceives, he uses people, and he deceives us in the blinding of our hearts and minds, and then after we make the covenant, it's too late. We find out. Boy, did I mess that up. Boy, was I deceived. This is who the person really is. We do not seek the counsel of the Lord. A lot of times we don't want to know. You know why we don't seek the counsel of the Lord? Because we don't want to know. It might be what we don't want to hear. But it was after the covenant was made that they found out. Now, what are you going to do after you make your covenant? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says about the believer, you know, what are you going to do? What if you, as a Christian, you marry somebody and you think the other person's a Christian, then after you marry them, you find out they're not? God's Word says, follow the Lord. They have to be put in a certain place. I don't mean that in a derogatory sense, but 1 Corinthians 7 says that whichever party is the non-believer, as the believer commits their way to the Lord, the non-believer has a choice. They can live in the household where the believer is following the Lord, or they can leave. That's the only choice they have. The believer only has one choice, just be obedient to the Lord. If the non-believer, if it drives them nuts and they leave, Paul says, let them leave. But if they stay, you can't kick them out. You can't divorce them. You have to care for them. But they have a certain place within the household. They cannot interfere with Christ. But they will. They will. That's the problem. Trying to follow Christ and then you come home and you get hit right between the eyes with somebody that doesn't believe in the Lord. Makes it real tough. But then you got into it, and that's just the consequences you have to pay. But you have to be faithful. Notice what happens here. They complained against the rulers. The rulers got them into this thing. Why weren't the rulers seeking the counsel of the Lord? They went by the rulers' recommendation, and the people took an oath. Verse 19, then all the rulers said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. I mean, the people wanted to kill them. Hey, these are Hivites. God says destroy these people. They said, no, we can't do that now. We took an oath in the Lord's name. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. And the ruler said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them. Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you when you dwell near us? Now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. So they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we were very much afraid for our lives because of you, and we have done this thing. We lied because we knew we didn't have a chance. Let me tell you something. This is sin in belief. They lied so they get the children of Israel to make a covenant with them because they believed in the God of Israel. They knew. If God gave them this land, we've had it. We're not stupid like these other kings. They can gather 50 million people against Israel. They're going to be defeated. We're not that stupid. If God's given them the land, we don't have a chance. So we're going to deceive them and trick them. They lied because they believed in the God of Israel. They tricked him. You can't join them. You can't be an Israelite. So they had to lie. Because God had already commanded, these people you cannot make a covenant. You can't take them in as proselytes. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us. So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. First thing he did, kept the children of Israel from killing them. They were mad. You know, they could have quoted scripture and reversed their oath and justified it, though they would have been wrong. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose, even to this day. And we have records all the way up through the first century of the Hivites continuing to be servants, water carriers and woodcutters for the temple and sanctuary of God down through history. Which I thought was interesting. Their lives were spared. They were made slaves. But there was a message there for the children of Israel. Satan can not only come and attack you as the enemy, but he can also join you as the enemy. And pretend that he's one of you. Joshua again. First, he didn't seek the Lord to attack Ai, and he didn't seek the Lord. He just looked at him, saw the outward appearance, kind of sensed things with the human senses, and he did not seek the counsel of the Lord. He said, well, it seems all right. Only to find out after he made the covenant that he had been deceived. Then you got to live with it. Suffer the consequences. We'll get more into this next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would make us wise. That you would help us to know Satan's devices. That not only will he come to us in hatred and attack us, but he will come to us in friendship and in love to join us. Satan can love, Satan can be friendly, and Satan can be nice. We can get attached to people to where they become very important to us. And so we justify our relationships when all the while we're yoking and joining ourselves to the forces of darkness, putting our lives in an influence to draw us away from you. Again, make us wise. Help us to seek the counsel of God and be obedient to it so that we will not be deceived. We are already deceived. That's why we need to seek the counsel of God and have it revealed to us what is of God and what is not. Prepare our hearts to seek you and give us a heart, a sincere heart, to want your will and to seek your will no matter what the cost. As we seek to avoid them, as we seek to be separated, as we seek to protect that precious relationship with Christ that we have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.